so much, Elder Cullen. It is, I'm glad to welcome you back. We've had a delicious lunch. If you feel like you need to sleep, it's okay with me, and I can't blame you at all. So believe me, I will not disturb you if you feel that inclination. In the interest of hastening your nap at home, if you can wait till then, I will not linger long by way of introduction except to say again, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We want to thank also a great time we had over in Ebenezer, your sister church in Melbourne, with Brother Matthews. And a good time, wonderful time also in Covenant in Perth with Brother Chen. We're so thankful. And it's good to see Elder Jimmy here as well, who came with Brother Chen. Oh, there he is. Looking back there, your pastor had thought maybe you were still with him. I know you're still with him, but the hospitality has been just indescribable. My wife and I would say to you, we came to minister and ended up being ministered unto. And thank you for letting us be in your midst. Thank you so much. Well, Pastor has asked today if I would talk about Christian education. And when he sent me that topic, I sent a little note back and said, is there Christian education? Are there Christian schools in Australia? I knew there were some because some of our BJU textbooks are being used by homeschools and traditional Christian schools here in Australia. The university about 35 or more years ago started a textbook division for Christian schools. Doesn't make sense, does it, to have a Christian school and use public textbooks? If they're going to study out of public textbooks, they're just about as well off to go to public schools and study those books. We have something, a worldview to offer as Christians, a biblical worldview, and it's completely diametrically opposed to the secular worldview, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. So we started, that was started about 35 or 40 years ago, and today it is estimated that about 1 million children a day all over the world are studying out of these BJ Press textbooks, and we're so thankful. Many of our teaching faculty also, in addition to their teaching jobs, write these textbooks, complete K-5 through 12, with workbooks, teacher's editions, all the supplements and ancillary material. And it's no small task, and my hat is off to the wonderful teachers and artists and others who produce these books. About 350 people are in the textbook division producing these books. So I knew there were some schools here. I didn't know how many, and yet I've been told that there is some discussions among a lot of people about we need more of these Christian schools for our children in Australia, and I commend you for that. Because I obviously believe that with all my heart. It's been my life. And God has raised up homeschools and traditional Christian schools to try to rescue some young people from the grip of philosophy that is diametrically opposed to our Christian view of life. So I just want to start by asking this question. Who is going to shape your children's minds? Will it be the state, or will it be the parent and the church working in conjunction with each other? Who will shape your children's minds? Somebody will. It's hard enough for parents to try to shape the minds of their children in a God-fearing, God-serving, God-honoring, Christ-loving direction with so much media input into their lives. So much technology available, so much that is pulling them counter to the pull of the Scripture toward a Christian philosophy of life. So if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 78, we find some thoughts here that I hope will be helpful. While you're turning, let me say that the state education or public education does a fabulous job of training good pagans. That's their specialty. If you take the Bible out, if you take prayer out, if you take Christian teachers out, what else is left but pagans training pagans? In America, and you'll excuse me for these references to America, but it's really what I know in regards to Christian education. In America, until 1837, when Horace Mann, a universalist, said, it's time we took education out of the church's hands. Up until then in America, all education was done through the churches. The teachers were Christian people. Education was sponsored by the churches. 1837, he said, the state needs to take this over, and we will create a utopia. There will be no more crime, there will be no more poverty, and we're going to solve all of these problems with state education. Well, you look at America today and you see that just the opposite has happened as the state has taken over education. And fewer and fewer Christian teachers, and in 1964, I think it was, no more Bible was allowed, no more prayer was allowed in the public schools, and we've produced now several generations of good pagans in America. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians cannot go to one of those state-run institutions at all levels of education. And it doesn't mean they cannot come out a good Christian. Of course they can, if they have a heart and dedication to do that. But in the process of coming out of that system of education without being paganized, they're going to have to run counter to just about everything they are taught. If you went to the grocery store and bought $100 worth of groceries and brought them home, and if you took 85% of that and threw it out before you ever put it in the refrigerator or the cupboard, you'd say, that's not good use of my money, right? So you go to a public or state-run educational institution taught by pagans, taught from a secular worldview. You're going to have to throw out maybe 85% of everything you learned and keep the rest. In the meantime, you spend a lot of money for something that you cannot use and don't want to use because it's completely contrary to what you believe. So that's kind of what we're talking about. By the same token, let me make it very clear that not everybody who goes to a Christian elementary, high school, or college turns out to be a good Christian. Christian schools can train good pagans too, but it's in spite of what we're doing, not because of it. A Christian can come out as a non-pagan, if he goes to a pagan system of education, but it's in spite of what that school tried to do for him. They tried to make good pagans. He said no, and he went God's way. A pagan can come to Bob Jones University, for instance, and put on a good act and talk about being a good Christian, and he can fake it. And he can graduate and go out and be a good pagan. There's no guarantee that a person can sit in a good church and not go to hell through those church doors. There's no guarantee he can sit, that it's impossible to sit in a Christian school and not go out a pagan if he took his pagan heart there and took it with him. But it would be in spite of what that Christian school tried to do. In the Psalm 78, the writer Asaph said, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The psalmist is asking for an audience. Give ear. There's something I want to say to you, he said to Israel. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. What does that mean? I'm going to give you some wisdom that God's people used to know and they have forgotten. Ancient wisdom. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to tell you some dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We used to believe these things, he said, but we've forgotten them, and I want to bring it back to your attention. I'm asking for an audience that you might hear. By the way, my friends, our children today, if they want to, and if parents aren't diligent about this matter, our children can have can be the audience of Hollywood or the audience of the rock music industry. They can be taught their view of life from a corrupted pool of entertainment. By the way, Hollywood is not about entertainment primarily. That's the vehicle they use, but indoctrination is what they're all about. And they use beguiling stories and attractive themes and something that tugs at the heart and is sentimental or exciting or whatever. And they're getting a message about life through using the entertainment medium or vehicle. Public schools have the ear of the next generation, including too many Christian young people. There's a magazine in America called Free Inquiry. It is a humanist magazine, unapologetically humanist. And I read this article in there. The magazine said, "Education is the most powerful ally of humanism, and every American public school is a school of humanism." By the way, our Supreme Court, on two landmark cases over about a 30-year period, declared that humanism is a religion. And yet in the public schools, they say, we're not teaching religion. Well, yes, they are. Religion of man, the religion of evolution. Certainly not the Bible. They're as anti-Christian as anything could be. They're not anti-Islam. By the way, right now in the last 5 or 6 years in American education, Islam is actually being taught. The teachers sometimes have them come dressed up like Muslims, and they're teaching them all the Muslim ways and all of that. And yet they say there's no religion being taught in the public schools. I continue with this article. Every American public school is a school of humanism. What can theistic Sunday schools, meeting for 1 hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem the tide of a 5-day program of humanistic teaching? That was written by a man named C.F. Potter, an apostate Baptist preacher of the 1930s. And he said unapologetically, our classrooms are our Sunday schools. In the public schools, we're teaching our humanism, and the church, with just 1 hour a week with kids, they can't compete with us. We're going to win. That's the danger of state education. This instructor, Asaph, was very concerned for God's people, Israel. Do you realize that up until about 30 years ago, and starting with about the year 75 BC until very recently, in Jewish national life, every town had at least one synagogue, and every synagogue had at least one school. They taught their children because they understood that if Judaism, its customs, its practices, its history, its heritage, its scriptures, were going to be imparted to the next generation, they had to keep them out of pagan schools. So they had their own schools. I read somewhere long ago that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general, the city was sacked, burned, pillaged. Hundreds of thousands of people died in a short period of time. That at that time when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, there were at least 475 Jewish schools in that rather small city at that time of Jerusalem. They believed in Jewish education for the sake of continuing in the lives of their children the faith that they held dear. They understood what a lot of Christians don't seem to understand. And that is, we simply can't afford to let the pagans paganize our children through education. This psalm that we're looking at, in beginning at verse 4, involves an achievement. Look at verses 4 through 8. He's speaking about this ancient wisdom, this dark sayings, what Israel used to understand and has forgotten. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's why they had Jewish synagogue schools in later time to follow. They wanted to make the ways of Jewishness known to their children. And here's why: that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He says this needs to be in perpetuity, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He said to the Jewish people that he had an audience with, "You have failed your children." That's what he said. And he said, we need to get back so that generations to follow can set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments, might obey God. That's the objective, he said, for Jewish education. I think that's a great objective for Christian education. In fact, I think that's the only objective. Yes, we'll teach the math, the science, the chemistry, the history, the languages, and all of that. But there is a greater objective: to educate their character in Christ-likeness while we're teaching them the very finest in education and in culture. My friends, we must educate, unapologetically educate, with a biblical bias. The world is educating our children unapologetically with an anti-biblical bias, a pro-evolutionary bias, a pro-humanistic bias. We must educate with a biblical bias, because all education is brainwashing. They're brainwashing with their bias, and we're brainwashing with our bias. A bias toward the Bible. So, if all education is brainwashing, then what do we want our children's brains washed with? That's the issue. And that's why Christian schools exist. Every teacher teaches from a philosophical point of view. A view that says man is God, or a view that says God is God. And man is His creature and subject to Him. Christian education puts our Lord on the front burner of life, if you will, for the succeeding generations by reminding them of what's always been true and always important among God's people. That's the ancient wisdom that he talked about in the first verse. The achievement here in verses 6 through 8 is to set something right side up that has been turned upside down by the preceding generation, by the fathers and the grandfathers and the great-grandfathers who have failed their children by not teaching them to set their hope in God and to keep His commandments. And it's rather shocking and disappointing and difficult maybe to grasp. But he said the parents of these children who've been educated without the knowledge of Jehovah have failed their children. In Deuteronomy, God had instructed His people from the earliest days in the land of Canaan. wherever they went, teach God to your children. When you sit down to eat, when you rise up from the bed, when you go to bed at night, when you're walking by the way, educate your children in the knowledge of the Lord. And these humanists who scoffed at the idea that the church would think they could hold on to their children for future generations with just 1 hour a week in the Sunday school. So it is true, folks. It takes a whole lot more than that. It takes the home's involvement in great intensive effort with the fathers teaching the Word of God to their children, along with what the church is teaching them on those few occasions every week when the church has the opportunity. A man named A.A. Hodge, who taught in Princeton Seminary back in the late 1800s, Hodge was a prophet when he said, "I am as sure as I am of Christ's reign that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education separated from religion, as it now is commonly proposed in America, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic belief and anti-social nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, that this sin-rent world has ever seen." He was a prophet, and his prophecy came true in America. Apart from the failure of churches that have ceased to preach the Bible, I have to lay the spiritual demise of Christianity in America at the foot of the public educational system that has brainwashed generation after generation of our children in the belief that man is an animal, in this atheistic belief that is at the essence of all evolutionary teaching. And man has bought that. These students have bought into that, and they've taught it to their children. And this is why we have Hillary Clinton and an Obama and other people in judgeships and political leadership who have absolutely no use for God and do not want the influence of the church and would do their best if they could get away with it. And they have tried to get away with it, to paint the church into a little corner of American society. They really believe that the Christian people are the problem in America. But it wasn't very many generations ago where the hosts of darkness were in the corner and God's Word was thriving in our country from the pulpits and from very conscientious Christian parents in their homes who loved God and were certain to teach the knowledge of God to their children. When the writer here said, we need to have schools to teach our children that would make God known to them, and so that they would not be like their fathers, what was he talking about? What did he have in mind? Well, you just have to look at a few verses in the rest of this chapter to know what he was talking about. He said, here's where the parents failed. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, that is the Israelites, being turned and carrying bows back in the day of battle. He said the fathers have been uncourageous. They have fled from the battle of faith. They have ceased to contend for the knowledge of God. They've been uncourageous. Verse 10, they have kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They've been uncompliant. Uncourageous. Uncompliant with the Word of God. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. They were unmindful of God. And of course, unmindful of God, they're not about to go teaching God. They never thought about God. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. He wasn't in their thoughts. Verse 17, they sinned yet more and more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They were unrepentant. They sinned more and more. No repentance. They tempted God in their heart, verse 18, by asking meat for their lusts. They had manna, but they said, we want meat. We don't want what God is providing for His people. They became unthankful for what God had provided them, and they wanted something else. Verse 22, they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. They were unbelieving parents. Verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. Well, that's verse 29. He gave them meat. They were filled. He gave them their own desire. And they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. You know His judgment upon their fleshly desires in the wilderness wanderings. And verse 34 says, when He judged them or slew them, they didn't seek Him. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and that God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him. They were unfaithful. They made false professions about their love of Him. It wasn't real. It wasn't in their heart. These were the fathers that He said have failed your children. And so there have been generations that did not know who God was. He said, we need to raise up a new generation that might not be like their fathers. I'm going to close with this. Daniel Webster, a U.S. senator, a great orator, and a godly man in the early days of America's history. Daniel Webster said, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we impress on them with high principles, the just fear of God and the love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which no time can efface and which will brighten and brighten to all of eternity. I leave you with that. That is the purpose of Christian education. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Children who more and more will love God. And when they become parents, will teach their children. And they will teach their children. So, I would just suggest that you consider if God should make it important to you to either educate your children at home with Christian materials or to even have someday a Christian school, traditional school, that you might think of the possibilities. No guarantees. I've said since being in this country and the other two churches where I've already preached that Bob Jones University and other Christian institutions, all we are is good soil for good seed to grow in. Good soil can produce good weeds also. But if the seed that goes in there is good, the crop that comes up will be far better than if it went into malnourished soil to be grown. So that's the best way I know how to leave you with what I'm trying to say about what a Christian school can do. And perhaps one day, who knows, maybe here and all across this continent, Christian schools might be raised up and flourish. Thank you so much for your time. If you disagree with what I've said, there's no hard feelings. But you'll have to understand, this has been the passion and calling of my life and of those who preceded me, my forebears, and of all of our faculty. And we're just one of many Christian schools. And I'll also remind you in closing, incidentally, all America's notable institutions of higher learning, I'm not saying good because they aren't good, notable institutions of higher learning, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, you name them, most of the private colleges of America that are considered prestigious today, all started at Bible training places. All started to train young people in the love of God and the knowledge of the Word of God. Not one of them existed faithful to the Lord more than 100 years. At about the 100-year mark, Harvard and often the Unitarianism, the Southern Yale, et cetera, completely apostatized. You wouldn't want to send your dog to one of those places. Love your dog too much. To Harvard, Yale, or Princeton. But they all started as Christian training institutions of higher learning. If you think of it, occasionally when you pray about Bob's University, we're at the 90-year mark. Just 10 years away from where no one ever passed, we still have been faithful to the Scriptures. And only by the grace of God. My grandfather said often, if this place ever departs, BJU ever departs from the Bible, if it ever apostatizes, if it ever becomes the gates to hell to which young people go, I'm going to ask God to excuse me from heaven a little while. To give me a heavenly baseball bat. I want to come knock this place to the ground, brick by brick. Those words ring in my ears. Please pray for us.